We're finishing up 2 Peter, and we're going to look at the last 5 verses. But our reading is going to kind of lead up to that. We'll read together what we studied last week. So let me get there myself. 1 Peter, together. Sorry, 2 Peter. I'm going to probably do that more than once. 2 Peter. Chapter 3, we're going to read together verses 9 through 13. When we do this as a fellowship, I read the odd number verses, and then you read the even number. I think we'll stay in our seats today. I feel led for that. And are we ready? 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance.
But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned.
Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness?
Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of the God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat.
Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Let's pray. Lord, we look forward to you, Jesus, to get your church. We look forward to the ultimate end where you will create a new heaven and a new earth, and we will be with you, Lord, forever. And we can't wait for that. We eagerly wait for that, Lord. We pray now that by your Holy Spirit, you would teach us your word and that you would speak to each one of us individually what you have for us. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So before we're going to finish the letter of 2 Peter. It's 5 verses and kind of it's almost like an overview as well. But I just want to point out on your worksheet, the title that I gave today's message is Looking Forward. I mean, there's lots of titles I could have given it, but I gave it the title Looking Forward. And as we read in our reading, you see verses 12, 13 and 14. I put those in yellow in my Bible because it just jumps out at me. Verse 12 says, we're looking for and hastening the coming day of the Lord. We're looking for that. Verse 12. The middle of verse 13, verse 13 itself, nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for. So looking for and look for new heavens and new earth, a new earth in which righteousness dwells. And then our first verse that we pick up with today, verse 14, therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things. We're looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, a place where righteousness dwells, like Pastor Joe said last week. That word for dwells means to be at home, at home, to feel at home in, to dwell in. It's the same word that's used in Ephesians 3 when Paul talks about the love of God, that Christ would by faith dwell in us in Ephesians chapter 3. That means in our hearts, at home in our hearts. And right, that's what we look forward to, a place where there's no evil at all. And I cannot wait for that. How about you? So number one on your sheet, you can't get this one wrong because it's a question for you. What is something that you are looking forward to right now? You can write that in and take your sheet home and keep it to yourself. Write something down there if you could. You don't have to. This isn't compulsory. It's choice, but you can think about it. What is something that you're looking forward to right now? Maybe you're looking forward to 11:30 when this message is over, hopefully. Or maybe you're looking forward to lunch because you didn't have time for breakfast, I like to think in terms, even when I'm also a counselor, that's what I that's my other job. And when I'm working with clients that are
depressed, I try to ask them, what's something you're looking forward to? You know, we all, and sometimes it's hard to think of things, but there's the short term, the medium term, the long term, you know? And yeah, I'm looking forward to being with Jesus. We look forward to a slower pace and maybe grandkids, you know, something like that. But you know, I'm looking forward to having lunch later on today and, whatever that is, but you know, yeah, thank you. Winter. It's funny. I thought that's okay. I feel like I give winter. Husband loves winter, right? Yeah. No. Yeah, no, thank you. I honestly thought of that earlier this morning. I probably complained too much about it being from Southern California, but yeah, I mean, there's always something to look forward to. I've tried to learn to be thankful, you know, because in the winter, there's no bugs, you know, and I forget that. And then in the summer when I'm getting bit and I'm irritated, I forget, but it's short sleeve weather, you know? So, but yeah, there's always something to look forward to. So for us, you know, we're looking forward to going to heaven. We're looking forward to amen. And doesn't that become more of a, it's true. The older we get, it's more of a longing, right? Paul says we groan. We groan in these bodies, you know. And he also says that though the outward man is perishing, our bodies are all, give it 100 years, we'll all look the same, you know. We're perishing on the outside, but he says beautifully as believers, the inward man, the inner person is being renewed day by day till we get to glory. But I'm scanning my notes for that. I know I put it in here, but if I can just flip in my Bible, well, it's at the top of my notes. Revelation 21, check this out. This is verses 1 through 4. You can turn there if you want. Revelation 21, verses 1 through 4. And this goes right in, it's compatible with 2 Peter 3, the new heavens, the new earth, things being dissolved and God creating something new. Revelation 21:1. Now I saw, John writes, now I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. Pretty good, huh? Better than lunch, you know? And then check this out. God himself will be them and be their God. Then verse 4, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be four things, no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain. Can I get a? Amen. I mean, that's factual. And then just to certify it, well, it says, for the former things have passed away. And if you read on from there, the Lord says, write this down. I ain't joking about this. Write it down. You know, this is true. This is our future, near future. Amen. That's what we have to look forward to. So just backing up just a bit. So we'll go on. We'll go on. But think about what you're looking forward to. And when you're looking forward to something, you usually prepare for it, right? I won't ask you to shout out, but how many of you women were looking forward to your wedding day? I'm not asking you to look back and think about it now, but you know, the anticipation or guys, you know, and that's exactly what we're talking about here with the Lord coming, right? Because he's the groom and we're the bride. He's the bridegroom, we're the bride. And our wedding day is pending with him. Our salvation, of the third part of our salvation, our glorification, and seeing him face to face. But before we go on in our worksheet, just the quick overview of 2 Peter. I guess I'll do a little quizzing here. If you were to say, or can you, I'll just ask you, what's the theme of 2 Peter? Anyone? And if you don't know, it's my fault. So I take the pressure off. What's the main theme of 2 Peter? I'll give you, it's two words. The first one is false. Huh? Yeah, false teachers, false doctrine. Thank you. So it's, and that's again.
I have another one.
Amen. That's the Latin. That's the last verse of the... What's that?
Grow and guard.
Is that what you have? Yeah. And that's where we are in our passage today. But the gist of the book is about the warning of false teachers, which we have in our day, right? Not the true gospel. And the first chapter talks to, and we're gonna end by going back to the first chapter today, but it talks about us recognizing what we have been given as believers by just simply trusting Jesus, and how to build on that and grow and be strong. Because the converse of that is chapter 2, the false teachers, those that live after their own lusts, those that name the name of Christ but deny him as Lord, and they're very subtle, and they're very greedy, and they're very lustful, and they're very evil, because they drag people away from the true faith. And that's the second chapter. They deny the power of God. And then the third chapter here is they deny his coming. And again, it says there, right, if you peek over chapter 3, verse 3, speaking to these people, says, Peter writes, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, notice, walking according to their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? So it's not a theological argument. It's not some kind of technical thing. They're walking according to their own lusts. And in the same way that the false teachers, they deny the Lord, they deny that they're going to be judged. We're going to get to that. They're just living for now. It's the same way they deny his coming. Because if he's not going to judge, I can live how I want. And if he's not coming anytime soon, or he's forgotten to come because it's been thousands of years, then I can live however I want. That's false, false, false. So, and Peter even says in chapter 1, when he talks about his experience of the transfiguration, when he saw Jesus, Peter, James, and John were on that mount with Jesus. He says in chapter 1, verse 16 here of 2 Peter, for we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. So we made known to you the power and the coming, the power to change. Paul, remember in 2 Timothy chapter 3, talks about evil imposters, talks about the state of things in the last days. And it says in all list of, haters of, disobedient to parents and brutal and lovers of themselves and lovers of money. And then he says they're having a form of godliness, but denying the power. And that's a false teacher or a false Christian that has the religious, the outlook, the trappings, the looks of a Christian, but they don't really have a fear of God. They don't really have an understanding of their sin and a need for the Lord to forgive them and the power of the Holy Spirit to change us, right, from glory to glory, little by little, denying the power. So that being said, we go back to the looking forward to. So really my two main points, I think, today is that we need to be looking for the Lord, looking forward to him, and growing in him, and moving forward, looking forward and moving forward, if you will, one step at a time. So number two on your sheet, there's three things that describe us as pilgrims. We're pilgrims, right? This world is not our home. So number two, as pilgrims, we are looking forward to going home. I forgot to fill mine in. So if I make a mistake, Deborah, you can correct me. As pilgrims, we are looking forward to going home. Amen. The world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. Like we've talked about, would you want to live forever in this current body, Terry? And like I said, I mean, I don't know what happened. I don't know what it is about Iowa, but I moved here when I was 40 years old, didn't have glasses, didn't have hearing aids, and didn't need partial dentures, but I've got all three now. And so, and that's something to celebrate. And I got a just crick in my neck, but that is from wrestling in California. But truly, what's greater than even feeling better? It's to get out of this body of death and this body of sin, like Paul would say in Romans chapter 7. Oh, what a wretched man that I am. Who will deliver me from this body of death? And he says, I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And that's the third part of our salvation. That's our glorification. We get out of these bodies and as you know, this body gets transformed, whether it's been in the dirt for years or when it happens at the rapture, we get changed on the way up. Philippians 3 points that out. Philippians 3:21 for your reference. So that's that. We're pilgrims and we're going home. Number three on your sheet. As children, we're looking forward to seeing, is that right? Seeing God, seeing our Father. So, right? As pilgrims, we're looking forward to going home. We're children of the Father. 1 John 3, that we are children. It says we're children of God, and what a wonderful, well, it's just a few page flips. I stumbled on that one. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God. I mean, come on, God is the eternal God is our Father and we're his children. So we're looking forward to seeing our Father. Number four on your sheet, as a bride, the body of Christ, to put bride there in capital B, we are looking forward to our wedding day. The word there is wedding, right? And this is one, there'll be no regrets, right? No divorce, no annulment. Someone shared last night in a prayer meeting that of a family member that was to get married, and there was such opposition, there were even threats. They had to call off the wedding for now. So none of that for us, though. You know, you may sit here, no matter how good, bad, or ugly your marriage is, it's just a foretaste, you know, of the wedding, and it's a picture of Christ in the church, right? And that's what we all, or if you're young and single or old and single or whatever, and you're looking and you're feeling not fulfilled, I promise you, nothing's going to compare to when we meet our bridegroom and we become, when we consummate the marriage with Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior and our bridegroom. So those are our first four fill-ins on our sheet here. Now to our text, verse 4, and I know we haven't even, let me just read through these five verses. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, the new heaven and earth where righteousness dwells, be diligent to be found by him in peace without spot and blameless. And consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you. As also in all his epistles or letters, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of Scripture. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. In contrast to that, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and forever. Amen. So the first thing we do to safeguard our walk is we look forward to the Lord. We don't want to be fearful. We belong to him. We're his children. We're his bridegroom. He's going to take us. When the time comes for him to come, we're going up, and he's taking us, and it's something to look forward to. I heard the story of a couple that went away for a brief trip, and they had young children, like 3 and 5 years old, and called home and asked, you know, how are they doing? And the babysitter said, what happened? They were delayed an extra day. They were supposed to be home that day, but they had to be delayed a day. And they asked, how's the little boy doing? Babysitter said, he's been sitting at the front window all day long, looking out the window for you. And the father said, at that moment, I wasn't going to ask her, well, has he been behaving? You know, has he been, putting the whatever, has he been eating his vegetables? That none of that mattered. Just touched his heart that his son was looking forward to him. And that's what it's like for the Lord. You know, we live in this fallen world and fallen bodies, and we have our broken consciences sometimes. And yes, there is some validity to be thinking, I don't want to be caught doing the wrong thing when the Lord comes. Like, as one guy put it, the kind of the Scooby-Doo eschatology, rut-row, you know, the Lord's coming back and I'm in the middle of, you know, we want to, you know, John writes in 1 John 3, going on from what we just, about us being his children, he goes on to say that, that we, knowing that he's coming back, we need to keep ourselves pure, even as He is pure. And our text today will talk about that. But there's also just the relief from suffering when the Lord comes. But think about it from His point of view. What is it like for Him? He's our Savior. He's our Bridegroom. He wants to get us out of hostile territory. You know, they say that before a war, before a nation starts to act in war on another nation, they get their ambassadors out of that other country. They get their ambassadors out. And that's what Jesus is going to do before the wrath of God comes on this Christ-rejecting world. So it's something wonderful to look forward to, amen? Just to look forward to the Lord coming and taking us home. And that's what He says there, looking forward to these things. And then He says, be diligent to be found by Him in peace, without spot and blameless. And so I want to talk a bit about that, because again, it's just like what Laura shared during communion about righteousness. We have no righteousness of our own, right? We're obviously not, you know, apart from the Lord, we are blamable and we do have spots, right? But He, listen to this from 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers. And here it is. But with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish or spot. And that's a beautiful thing. That's what the whole Old Testament sacrifices were pointing to. The sacrifice of someone else, something else, an innocent dying for the guilty. And did you know when the person would bring their animal, their lamb, to the tabernacle or to the temple, the priest did not inspect the person. What did they inspect? They inspected the lamb to make sure that it was without blemish or spot. And then it was sacrificed for the sin. And what did John the Baptist say when he saw Jesus? Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And then Song of Solomon, you know, wonderful book for how God blessed us with the physical part of love, but also a wonderful book of a picture of Christ in the church. And this is Song of Solomon, chapter 4, verse 7, simply says this, the bridegroom to the bride, you are all fair, my love, and there is no spot in you. You are all fair, my love, and there is no spot in you. That's what Jesus says to you and me today. I see no spot in you. The Father sees you, looks at you and me, and He sees Jesus Christ. If indeed you have put your faith in Him. And so, because these are recorded, and I don't know who listens to these messages or anyone in here, is that true of you? Have you put your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior? And as best you know how, determined to follow Him as Lord. That's the simple gospel message. That's the message of the cross that Paul makes it that simple in 1 Corinthians 15, right around verse 3. He says, here's the gospel, the good news. That's what gospel means, right? The good news that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried, and on the third day He rose again according to the scriptures, right? That's the good news. He died for our sins and He rose again. Paul would go on to say in Romans chapter 10 that if you believe in your heart, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. So it's just it's a personal thing. It's not religion. It's not Calvary Chapel or any other denomination. Personal God, He's a person, and He died on the cross for our sins to save us from hell, to save us from ourselves, to save us from just ruining our lives down here, to save us from to deliver us and redeem us from the slave market of sin, to truly give us power by His Holy Spirit. He died for us. And so the gospel is as simple as saying, Lord, I recognize that I'm a sinner and I need You. And if you don't recognize that you're a sinner, I encourage you to talk to a believer and talk to your wife or whatever, you know. If you don't think you're a sinner, go through the Ten Commandments and see how you do. If you go through the Ten Commandments and still don't think you're a sinner, go through Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, the Sermon on the Mount, and see how you do. And that should help. But that's the gospel. That's the glorious gospel. And it's simple enough that even a child can come to Jesus and be saved. And I just felt led to preach that today because that's where we are. But in the context of our verse, though, as believers, we are spotless. So what he's saying, and that takes us to number five on our sheet. We are already spotless. Let us dress the part, D-R-E-S-S. Let us dress the part. What do you mean by that, Kevin? Well, Paul would put it this way. We're to put off and put on. We're to put off things like fornication and uncleanness and selfishness and greediness. And you can find those passages in Ephesians chapter 4, Colossians chapter 3. What it is once you're saved, you're changed from the inside. You're changed on the inside, totally changed, a new creation, right? But so now, because we have the Holy Spirit, we have the power to change on the outside. And for us as believers, it's just like taking off a garment and putting on a garment. I've given this analogy to you before, like our brother Denny just got a job at Fairway. So I don't know if he ever used to work at, let's just pretend he used to work at Hy-Vee. I don't know if you did. But if he shows up to his first day at work in a Hy-Vee smock and shirt, they'll be saying, what are you doing? I'm here to work. Well, they'll be saying, well, that's not, this is Fairway. Well, Hy-Vee is a grocery store, but no, it doesn't fit, right? It's not. And Paul would say that in Ephesians 5, immoral living is not fitting for saints. And that's the whole, amen, right? Right. So it's not that you aren't a Fairway employee, but it's like take off the Hy-Vee garb and put on your Fairway garb, right? And that's all it is for us as believers. We are cleansed by the blood of Jesus. 1 John 1:9 is our promise. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I got a few beads of sweat and I see someone fanning. Anyone want to kick the thing down to 67 or something? Thank you. Thank you. Does that make sense? Does that make sense? So how does that tie to our verse? Because when we read verses like this, be diligent to be found in him in peace without spot and blameless. This isn't sinless perfection or legalism, right? It's impossible. We're already declared righteous. We're already his. But let's dress the part because he's coming for us. And we want, as it says in the earlier verses, we want to hasten the day of his coming. We want to be a good witness. So we want to be found. That's how we want to be, living what we really are on the inside. So picking up from there. And so he says, without spot and blameless, verse 15, and consider that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. This is a really easy one on your sheet there. Number 6, I just pretty much copied this verse. The Lord's patience is, capital I-S, the Lord's patience is salvation. The Lord's patience is salvation. We just read that in verse 9 when we did our reading. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us. Why? Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Right? He's that patient. He's waiting. That's his goodness. On our end, we are to be eagerly waiting for him. And there's plenty of scriptures that talk about that. Literally, talk about eagerly waiting for the Lord to come. And that's a good thing. That keeps us close to him. 1 John 2:28 talks about it. If we abide in him, then we won't be ashamed at his coming. But on his part, let's just put it this way. How many of you, let's just try this. How many of you were saved after the year 2000? Sometime after the year 2000. Yeah. I know some of you were born after that. But some of you born again. I saw a hand, someone that was born before that, saved after the year 2000. How many of you were saved after the year 1990? How about after the year 1980? How about the decade, 1970s? 60s? 50s? 40s? 30s? I don't know how old I'm getting, Yeah, so are you glad the Lord waited for you? Are you glad the Lord didn't come before you got saved? So that's his deal. And so but here's the point. And why is it in this letter? Because it's, again, the converse with the false teachers. They're the slackers. Oh, the Lord's delaying his coming. Listen to this from the Lord himself. Matthew 24, the Olivet Discourse, where he talks about the end times and what to expect. You can find that in Matthew 24, Mark 13, Luke 21. This is, I'm going to read Matthew 24, 45 through 51, if I may. Jesus says, "Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his master made ruler over his household to give them food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing." When we found, like it says in our passage, assuredly, Jesus goes on to say, "I say to you that he, the master, will make him, the servant, ruler over all his goods." Now here's the contrast. And again, talking about an evil servant. This would be someone that doesn't, that has the trappings of a believer, but they're an evil servant. But listen to what it says. "But if that evil servant says in his heart," listen, "my master is delaying his coming. Where's the promise of his coming? It's been 2,000 years. My master's delaying his coming. And this servant begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunkards. The master of that servant will come on a," check it out, "will come on a day when he is not looking for him and at an hour that he is not aware of, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." And that's what you see in 2 Peter. If you read through, I almost was going to make it our reading today. I was going to just read it, but I know I already can be long-winded. But it takes 10 minutes. It takes me 10 minutes to read through this book. And I'm Mr. ADD. So you can do it. But 2 Peter is a scathing, I mean, the second chapter of 2 Peter is a scathing rebuke of these false teachers. And my point, though, is their mindset is the Lord. I have a couple of scriptures about that. 2 Peter 2:1, "But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them." Here's the punchline. "And bring on themselves swift destruction." When the time comes, they're going to be, that's it, it's over. But then 2 Peter 2, verse 3, "By covetousness, they will exploit you with deceptive words." Listen to this. For a long time, their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. The point being, again, the mindset is, well, I'm getting away with this, so it must be okay. You know, I've drawn a crowd, a lot of money's coming in, the ministry's booming, but living like a thief, living immorally, they're heaping up more judgment as the time goes, instead of having that mindset, which we all need to have, that the Lord could come back at any time. That soberness, again, not some kind of a unhealthy fear or legalism or anything like that, because he is our loving Savior. He's our Lord, but he's our Savior always. But just keeping short accounts with him, thinking kind of an analogy, the people that just sin and think, well, I'm getting away. God doesn't, no, he doesn't hear. In the Psalms, it talks about that. They literally say, God doesn't notice this. He doesn't see that. And we can think that's crazy, but sometimes I can live like that. I can become like a dumb animal, so to speak, with not being in tune with the Lord. But the analogy I thought of is, it'd be like if you were taking a taxi cab. That's how you mix the two, a capsy. You're going to, let's say you're, I don't know, going to take a taxi to Des Moines. But on your way out of Ames, you have to stop in at the come and go and get something. And then while you're in there, you just see someone you know, and you're just talking away, and you just totally forget that or maybe even think, well, he's probably moved on. But no, that meter's still running, you know. The meter's still going on the cab, and the rate's just going up, 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 as you're in there visiting and come and go. It's the same thing for those who think they're getting away with their sin. They're heaping up more and more judgment. The false teachers, for sure, as it says in chapter 2, who for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. It's very sobering and it's very heavy. But the point is, what Peter is saying in our verse is, no, the long-suffering of the Lord is salvation. The patience of the Lord, he's patient because he's waiting for those that will finally repent. I mean, if you read through Revelation, it gets really late in the judgments. Revelation, you've got the seals, the seven seals are broken. You got the seven trumpets. Then you got the seven bowls. And it just gets from bad to worse to horrible. And even in the later judgments, it says in there, and they still wouldn't repent. The inference, God would forgive them if they would, even at that point. And so, but that he is very long suffering. I'm so thankful that he is long suffering. And then he goes on, Peter says, he says, just as our beloved brother Paul, according to his epistles, I can't go deep into that, but Paul, I'll read verse 16, as also in all of Paul's epistles or letters, speaking in them of things in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of Scripture. And again, that's what phony believers will do. They'll just make the Bible say what they want to say. Like someone said about data analysis, if you torture the data long enough, it will confess to anything. You know, we can twist anything we want. And that's what the phony balonies are doing. Now, Paul, some things hard to understand for an unbeliever. Yes, maybe some for us as well. But generally speaking, I think in context, Paul would talk about the grace of God, right? He was such a champion for the grace of God. And what is the grace of God? Grace is God's riches, G-R-A-C-E, God's riches at Christ's expense. Grace is undeserved, unearned favor. Justice is getting what I deserve as a sinner. Mercy is not getting what I deserve, so I'm not going to hell. Thank you, Lord. Grace, though, is getting what I don't deserve. I'm going to go to heaven. We're going to judge angels, the Lord, Paul says to us. You know, we're going to be ruling and reigning with him. We're all these amazing things, grace upon grace upon grace. And but Paul was a champion of grace because the other side of the deal was the Judaizers that tried to preach legalism. You had to be circumcised and follow the law of Moses. And Paul would always fight hard for that grace of God. But he also, he says in Romans chapter 3, verse 8, I put it on my phone because this is in the New Living Translation. He says this, and this is Romans 3, 8 in New Living. He writes, and some people even slander us by claiming that we say, the more we sin, the better it is. And then he goes on to say, those who say such things deserve to be condemned. Because, Paul would talk about where sin abounds, grace abounds much more. But then he'd have to straighten us out and say, what should we say to that? Shall we continue sinning so that grace may abound? It sounds crazy, but that's how the flesh wants to be. And that's how the false teachers want to be. So that's what Peter is referring to there. They're saying the unstable people twist to their own destruction, just like the false teachers. What Paul writes, and notice another little side note here at the end of verse 16. Speaking of Paul's writings, they twist those things as also the rest of scriptures. So even back then, Peter was referring to Paul's writings as scripture. The Bible would be canonized later as to what is scripture, but it was even being recognized as scripture. And Paul, this is a side bonus. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 18. Paul calls Luke's writing scripture. Paul writes this in 1 Timothy 5:18. He writes, for the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain. And then the second part, and the laborer is worthy of his wages. That quote, the laborer is worthy of his wages, is from Luke chapter 7, chapter 10, verse 7. My heavens, Kevin, slow down when you're talking about heaven, because I got to. Luke 10:7. So if you like to study these things out, 1 Timothy 5:18 and Luke 10:7 that show that Paul is acknowledging Luke's writing of scripture. And I think that's interesting too, because both those two, I've heard it, said that Paul wrote basically half the New Testament and Luke wrote basically half the New Testament. Paul wrote all those letters. Luke wrote Luke and he wrote Acts. And they're pretty long books, and the chapters are very long themselves. And so I just think that's interesting. So we're getting near the end here. So so we've made it to number 6. Now we get to our application here. Verses 17 and 18. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand about the false teachers and all this, why do we know this? Because Peter took time to write this letter, because we have the rest of Scripture. Since you know this beforehand, beware, lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. That doesn't mean to lose your salvation, just falling away from your steadfastness. Peter, Who wrote this letter? Peter. Did he fall away from his steadfastness? Yes, he did, right? He was told to watch and pray in the garden, and he slept. And then, you know, bad got to worse, and finally he denied the Lord. But he is warning us not to do the same. And how we do that? Verse 18, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory for both now and forevermore. So how do we grow? Number seven, first of all, our job is to believe, look forward, and grow. Just the word grow. And then number eight, you don't have to fill it in. That's the question, how do we grow? We'll wrap up by just flipping back to verse one. Just got to grow in the truth. We grow in knowledge by the Bible is knowledge. Again, I've been praying for our community and our churches to have a reformation, not like the 1500s per se, but to reform back to the word, to going through the whole word, to feeding the flock, the whole word of God, the whole counsel to people. And it's fine if the phone works for you, great, but whether it's your phone or have your paper Bible, to have a Bible, that's what our pastor back in the 90s in Placentia, California would say to us, have a relationship with your Bible, you know, just make it precious because then you can just grow in the knowledge. But let's look at 1 Peter, some wonderful promises, and we'll wrap up here. 1 Peter chapter 1, sorry, 2nd, I told you I'd do that. 2 Peter chapter 1, I'm sorry. 2 Peter chapter 1, just a handful of verses. Chapter 1, verse 2, Peter writes, grace and peace be multiplied to you. Just listen to let the Holy Spirit pour the grace of God into your heart as you hear these words. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge, that's the experiential knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises. We talked about that week we were on this. We had each of people shared from the congregation specific verses that spoke to their heart as precious promises. Exceedingly great and precious promises that through these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Partakers of the divine nature. Not we can be gods, like the cults say, but that we are born again. We're now reconnected with the living God. You have eternal life right now because you are connected with the eternal God, because you are born again, because you have trusted in Jesus. So we have all this. And then verse 5, but for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. I'm not going to go through this whole list. We're almost done. Virtue means moral excellence, totally contrary to the false teachers in chapter 2. All of the immorality. And by the way, the book of Jude, remember, is a parallel to 2 Peter 2. So we'll get to that. We'll get to go through that. And it even says in the book of Jude how these false teachers turn the grace of God into lewdness. That's specifically sexual immorality. That's what Peter is speaking out about, I believe, with Paul. They're taking his teaching on grace and they're twisting it. And that's the world we live in, right? People are redefining what sin is. They're redefining what marriage is. And it's seeping in, it's past seeping, and it's pouring into the church. So we need to beware of that. But we are to add to our faith diligence. And it goes on the other traits there. You can read those yourself and ask the Lord to lead you. What the point is this, the faith is all part of the gift, right? The Lord has moved on our hearts to trust in him. And it's a sealed deal. We belong to him. We're on our way to heaven. We're on our way to heaven. But we want to, as it will go on to say in 2 Peter 1, we want to get there through an abundant entrance. I'm not going to do it, but I'll just refer you to A Pilgrim's Progress, where the end of it, where he talks about where Christian and faithful, I think it is, enter into the city of the king, and just what I'm tempted to read just apart from that. But just, it's all grace. It's all prepared for us and waiting for us. Our job is just to add to it and to be diligent in these things. and to add to our faith virtue, the moral excellence, the knowledge, the self-control. I'm not going to, again, we don't have time to go through all that. I wasn't planning to anyway. I will just read just a smidgen from this book because it's such grace. So these two guys in this book, Pilgrim's Progress, I'm sure you've heard of it. They're on their way. They're about to enter heaven. And they say, what must we do in the holy place? Like, what do we have to do? What's our job there? To whom it was answered, you must there receive the comfort of all your toil. Amen. Receive the comfort of all your toil and have joy for all your sorrow. You must reap what you have sown, even the fruit of all your prayers and tears and sufferings for the King by the way. In that place, you must wear crowns of gold and enjoy the perpetual sight and vision of the Holy One. For there you shall see him as he is. There you also shall serve him continually with praise, shouting, and thanksgiving, whom you desire to serve in the world, though with much difficulty because of the infirmity of your flesh. There your eyes shall be delighted with seeing and your ears with hearing the pleasant voice of the Mighty One. There you shall enjoy your friends again that are gone thither before you. And finally, and there, I never thought of this, you shall with joy receive everyone that follows into the holy place after you. That's pretty good job description, isn't it? Amen. That's our portion, and Jesus is our portion. Lord, we thank you for that. And we just bless your holy name in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's just